this morning may become love slaves of Jesus Christ. That we may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I bear in my body the owner's brands of Jesus. That Calvary love will mean, like the one who went to Calvary, we have to die to personal ambitions and self-seeking. To lay in dust life's glory dead, that from the ground there may blossom red life that shall endless be. So help us. Pack these immediate moments with eternity. Put your hand in this meeting. Get out of it, apostles, prophets, teachers. We've talked of Russia and Bulgaria and other countries this morning. Maybe the Wesleys and Finneys for those nations are here in this house. The material here is beyond our comprehension. As the world would say, we pray for the highest stakes. We look for the greatest trophies. We look for thee to endue us with power from on high. Kindle a flame of sacred love on the mean altar of our heart. And there let it for thy glory burn with inextinguishable blaze, and trembling to its source return in constant prayer and fervent praise. And we'll give the praise to him who alone is worthy, our Lord, our Savior, and our King, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Perhaps the best known text in the Bible is John 3:16, which is not my subject this morning. It is God's message to the world. I guess every one of us has memorized that verse if we've memorized no other. So John 3:16 is God's message to the world, and Luke 3:16 is God's message to the church. I'll take the core out of that verse, which is the same as Matthew chapter 3, I think verse 11. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now I have a second text which I can't speak to you, but I'll show you it. Here it is. It's this blank page between the Testaments. It's a white page. It covers a period of 400 years of total darkness spiritually for the people of God. It has no message, there's no print on it, and yet it has an eloquent message because it testifies of the silence of God. That 400 years of darkness between the Testaments was shattered by a man who was an incandescent production of the Holy Spirit. He was more radiant than Halley's Comet, and he had a very awesome task because, in my judgment, he was the only living person in the world who had the truth of God. Can you imagine what it would be if you were the only person in America or some other country, you were the only person that had the real revelation of God? And the greatest character reader that the world ever had was the Lord Jesus, and he said concerning John Baptist that he was the greatest man that had been born of woman. That included Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, the great prophets of the Old Testament. And yet Jesus said he was the greatest man that was born of woman. Well, I make a guess that there have been many prophets, pardon me, there have been many priests and others who had wailed at the wailing wall. I think they'd borrowed the language of Isaiah 64, because remember that Christianity was not served up to the world on a silver platter. Christianity was born in a sophisticated world with a totalitarian system. Now some people say John Baptist was strange in his diet and his dress and his doctrine for the simple reason he wanted to be a sensationalist. If he wanted to do that, then surely he would have attacked slavery. There's a faithful record that there were more than 6 million slaves when John Baptist came on the scene. He could have blasted against the Roman conquest of the Holy Land. But he never said a word about slavery, neither did Jesus. Neither did the Apostle Paul, except Paul said, be a good slave to your master. That wouldn't go down too well with the unions these days, but at least that's what he said. So I say John Baptist comes with a background of total solid darkness. He's a strange character. That's why I love him. I love strange people. That's why I love you. But John was very strange. Strange again in his dress, strange in his diet, strange in his doctrine. If any man had a complaint against God, surely it was John Baptist. Do you remember in the Old Testament, it says of the Old Testament priest, his garments were garments of glory and of beauty? Man, he was spectacular when he went into the temple. I think sometimes we read the Bible as though when folk wanted to make a suit in the old days, they went to Sears Roebuck and sent for a catalogue and ordered a length of cloth. Do you know they put every thread in by hand? Can you imagine that? Imagine all those curtains in the temple, every thread put in by hand, every thread put into the priest's garments. And then that lovely mitre that he wore, and then that breastplate with 12 precious stones, and each of them had the name of one of the tribes on them. When he came in, everybody bowed before his dignity. He was a king and a priest. And if you've been going down Main Street in Jerusalem one morning and seen him, and then in the afternoon you'd gone down the road and seen John the Baptist, you'd have been awfully shocked. Boy, he looked like a super hippie. The prodigal father said, when my son comes home, put sandals, put shoes on his feet. Why? Because slaves never wore shoes. Remember the colored people used to sing those old spiritual, I got shoes, you got shoes, all God's children got. They don't sing that anymore. But you see, it was a sign of dignity that you had a pair of shoes. John Baptist is down in the hardest spot in the world. How in the world did he manage? I remember Samuel Chadwick saying many things to me, and amongst others was this, listen, you never have to advertise a fire. You never advertise a fire. Whether it's a building on fire, particularly if it's midnight, and some great building is burning, people come by the thousands. I remember saying to my wife once after I got home preaching at 1 o'clock in the morning, I said, sweetheart, there's a mill on fire in town. Let's go see. You know, there won't be many people around at this hour. Everybody in town thought the same thing. There won't be anybody around at this hour, so the whole town turned out. We couldn't get within about 5 blocks of the fire. And it was warm enough even there. I was glad they didn't have a front pew anyhow. But you know, the flames shooting to heaven and the black background, the fire was attractive. And John Baptist was there, and Jesus said of him, he is a burning and a shining light. I get disturbed about all these preachers taking folk to Israel. I wish they'd take them to Calvary. People like to say, I walk today where Jesus walked. You won't raise an eyelash if you do that, not even a false one. The problem is not I walk today where Jesus walked, but I'll tell you what, they'll curl their lips if you say I walk today as Jesus walked. And that's the only reason you and I have to bear his holy name upon our lips. You know, John the Baptist didn't do it right. He could have made millions selling souvenirs. Sure. He could have gone up Mount Sinai and chopped little lumps of rock off and gave everybody a piece of the rock, you know. All right, not in insurance, that's all right. But he could have sold a piece of the rock for $5. He could have taken a tour of people and said, this is the very spot where Abraham offered Isaac. Isn't it amazing that a man could turn the world upside down in his day? He'd no agent to go ahead of him. He'd no bumper stickers. You say, well, they'd no cars. Well, they'd camels. He could have put them on the tail of the camel, and every time they swished, people could have said, you know, when they saw, you know, these bumper stickers are something. We were in California, La Puente, the other week. I saw signs. You know that old saying? I think it's a bad one. People have a sticker on their automobiles. I found it. Well, that doesn't mean a thing. If you put on I found him, I'd go along with it. But the Jews now have got the that Star of David. And you know what the sign is in California? We never lost it. Smile, we love you. They've got that sign. And in the middle of the love, they've got a piece of marijuana painted on. Now, John the Baptist had no gimmicks. He didn't even have a revival party with him. Don't mention this out of this building, but you know, he didn't even have a guitar. I get into trouble with singing people for the simple reason there's no ministry of singing in the New Testament. There's no gift of singing. You may get offended. Well, see me after, I'll pray with you. But there's no ministry of singing in the New Testament. Singing is something fun. Look, I go down the road, we drive down the road, we drive thousands of miles over the country, say, Martha, there's another one, the Bluebell Bible Busters will sing at your place tonight, you know. Johnny Jones and his singing family. Do you know what I'd like to see? I'd like to see somebody with a busload of people that says, this is the prayer group from Agape, we'll come and pray revival down in your area. Now, singing's all right, but you don't need the Holy Ghost necessarily to sing. I've never seen a revival born of singing. Now, I love singing. I've got a library of classics. I've got all kinds of wonderful records. Most of them were given to me, but it doesn't alter the fact that I like them. Singing is great. Now, if you want to hear hymns really, if you want to hear the Psalms sung, go to some Presbyterian Bible store and get one of the old-fashioned, 100-year-old hymns that are still produced in Psalms. They're still sung in Scotland like nobody on earth can sing them. If you've never heard anybody sing Crimond, you haven't heard anybody sing. Or the 23rd Psalm to a tune called Brother James is Heir. I'd sing it to you, but I'm a bit hoarse, and you'd all leave anyhow. But singing's very beautiful, and I'm not knocking it. But you see, if you put a concert on and don't read the Word of God, you've cheated God. I don't care how well you sing. Faith cometh by hearing. The choir? No. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. There is no substitute for the Word of God. There is no substitute for prayer. There is no substitute for anointing. I thank God many times when I pray. I pray in secret, I pray and I weep, and I thank God for the incorruptible Holy Ghost, that you could write a check for $1 million and he won't anoint you with the Spirit because you've given $1 million to missions. Let's keep this very clear. The Holy Ghost and the gifts of the Spirit cannot be bought at any market in the world. They're bought by humiliation, they're bought by my constant consciousness of my own bankruptcy outside of him. Let's get back to John Baptist. He was a marvelous man. He was a dropout. His father was a priest of the course of Abia. Read the story. The priest did one thing once in his lifetime. It was a kind of graduation. And in that great temple, and remember it was so great that once there was a riot in the temple and 6,000 people were killed in the precincts of the temple. It was so large. And the priest came down that center aisle just once in his life to minister holy things in this way. Outside of the temple there was what was called Herod's porch, because King Herod financed it. And at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 trumpeters with long silver trumpets gave a blast over the city. And at the same time that the blast was made, the doors were open and people came in, but they followed the priest. He came down that aisle nervous, wearing his heavy garments. It was unrehearsed. He'd never done it before. And there were thousands of people to come in and see what he was going to do. He wore a long garment. He might have fallen over it. But as he came down this time, Zechariah came down that aisle, and as he came down the aisle, behold, it says that there was an angel, and it's very specific there in Luke chapter 1. It says that as he came down the aisle, that there was standing before him, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. Good night, he'd enough trouble going through this business without rehearsing. And now he's troubled, and on his trouble he has fear, it says. Fear fell upon him, and the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and many shall rejoice at his birth. This great person was none other than Gabriel himself. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said, Fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard, thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and he shall be great in the sight of God. Now will you notice some other wonderful things here? It says in the 41st verse, It came to pass when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, because Elizabeth had gone to see her cousin Mary. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 67, his father was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says in verse 25 of the next chapter, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and the Holy Ghost revealed unto him that he should not see death, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. Man, that's better than saying Rockefeller is your father. His father was filled with the Holy Ghost. His mother was filled with the Holy Ghost. His pastor was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not facetious here, but I'm just saying this. If John Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost the day he was born, could he speak in tongues? Couldn't speak in anybody's language. I believe there is a genuine gift of the Spirit. I do not believe everybody filled with the Holy Ghost has to speak in tongues. Now, I'm making myself clear here. You're going to tell me a towering figure of a man who changed history? A man who was used of God to abolish slavery before ever it was abolished in America? That Wesley wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost? That those men who were with him were not equal to him intellectually, they were equal to him spiritually? You have some books here that my friend Schmuel reprinted, Daniel Steele's and Samuel Chadwick's. He's also reprinted those lives of the early Methodist preachers, and they're fascinating. And when men tell you they were pulled down from a chair in the street and they were kicked until their ribs were broken and they got up and sang the doxology, well, I think a man like that who can take all that surely is filled with the Holy Ghost. And the mighty works of God were demonstrated in and through those amazing men. But John was filled with the Holy Ghost right from his mother's womb. And I don't care how you measure this man. You can measure him socially, if you measure him theologically and you do a little homework, you'll discover that in his own right, John the Baptist was a theologian because he preached 29 different points of doctrine. To him was given the greatest honor of any man that ever lived. I tried to preach the other day, since there's such a big interest these days in being born again. Jimmy Carter says he's born again, but he says also he prays for the dead, and I don't understand that. That's not in my reckoning. But I notice this, that when we come to that third chapter in John, and Jesus deals with a beautiful character, a man of impeccable morality, a scholar, a gentleman. He never did a dirty deed in his life. He's respected as a towering figure in Jerusalem, and yet Jesus says to him, you must be born again. Do you notice he omits one word? He does not say anything about repentance. Do you know why? Because you see, John did something that was totally unacceptable. He came at the wrong time, in the wrong place, and said the wrong things. And you can't be much more off-center than that, can you? The trouble with him, he didn't belong out of our denomination. I nearly said abomination. It's the same thing. But he didn't happen to belong to our denomination. And so, do you know what they did? They said, he's not genuine. He's not genuine. But you see, people had gone to church and they'd heard all the shibboleths. Do you know one thing that angers me? The Holy Spirit is neglected in a charismatic generation. The Spirit, the baptism, slang phrases. But you put the accent on holiness, you won't get too much acceptance. Now, if you're not a holy people, friend, you've missed it. Yeah, if God tells me to come and live here, I'd be happy to come and live down the road there. But I'll tell you what, if I came, my accent would be holiness. Because God is holy. There used to be an old preacher in this country, and every time he opened his Bible, he preached on holiness. And one day he started, and somebody jumped up and said, every time you open the Bible, it's holiness. He said, brother, I don't have to open it. Said on the back is the Holy Bible. And if you're not holy, I don't know where you're going, but you won't get to heaven. And since you could die on the next beat of your heart, the grave won't sanctify you. There's no sanctification in the sepulchre. People say, well, I may die this way or the other, but you know, I shall wake up all right in heaven. Well, who's going to change you? The worms that eat you? They get indigestion of some of you anyhow, but apart from that, no, sorry. The emphasis needs to be put there on the Holy Spirit. When Saul, the king of Israel, had an evil spirit, he did evil things. Jesus says, when a man has an unclean spirit, he does unclean things. Therefore, logically and biblically, the man who has the Holy Spirit will have holy fruits in his life, holy desires in his life, holy aspirations in his life, holy fruit in his life. Oh, I don't hear too much. I hear a bit about the fruits of the Spirit, more about it. Most people are overboard on the gifts, and they shouldn't be. As I've told you before, the Spirit came as a dove, and a dove has 9 feathers on one wing and a 9 on the other. And there are 9 gifts of the Spirit, and there are 9 fruits of the Spirit. And even in an energy crisis, doves don't try and get off the ground with one wing. Have you noticed that? They still use 2. But you go to some meeting, it's gifts, 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 gifts. You go to another, it's fruits, fruits, fruits. And they're all going round in circles. Now, if they use both wings, they get off the ground and get somewhere. But you see, we're so lopsided. We're more devoted to doctrine than we are to the Word of God. Now, another thing about John Baptist, I like this. John did no miracle. Isn't that something? Nobody ran after John and said, have mercy on my son, he's a lunatic. Nobody ran after John and said, listen, my child is blind. Nobody ran after John. He never cured a withered arm. He never touched anybody's blind eyes. He never spoke deliverance to anybody. He never raised the dead. He did infinitely more than raise a dead man. He raised a dead nation. They flocked to him from Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I agree there are some meetings that an hour and 45 minutes enough. As for me, some of them, 5 minutes is enough. I'm worn out after 5 minutes in some meetings. But I'll tell you what, when revival comes, you don't get 2-hour meetings or 3 or 4 or 5. You get 5 and 6 hour meetings. I spent years on and off preaching with Duncan Campbell. You sell his books here. You hear that man talk about revival? Man, they went in churches, they won't even have a piano. They just had somebody present the music, sing a song, and they sang those amazing songs. And yet God came down. I told you before about the young boy that was asked to pray in one meeting where Duncan couldn't get going. He preached always in Gaelic, Scottish Gaelic, which differs from Irish Gaelic, which differs from Welsh Gaelic. But he preached always in Gaelic. One night he preached 15 minutes, the heavens were like brass, and that's a scriptural phrase, remember, it talks about the heavens being like brass. And he stopped and he called to a boy to pray. A 16-year-old high school boy. And the boy prayed 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. But before he prayed, he quoted Psalm 24, which became the key to revival. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? You know, we make prayer the simplest thing. Just fall on your knees and tell God a problem. Forget it. If your lips are stained with gossip and slander, you may as well pray to this. Because God will not hear when there's sin between us and Him. He says, cleanse your hands. Psalm 24 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. And a little later, he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Prayer is the most demanding thing this side of eternity. That's why we do so little of it. And I'm convinced of this, that if you really get filled with the Holy Ghost, one of the first signs that you're filled with the Holy Ghost is your prayer life will be revolutionized. I have an old friend, he wrote to me recently, maybe I mentioned this before, I don't know. He's 95 years of age, and in his last letter he said, Brother Ravenhill, no, not next to the last either, but he said, Ravenhill, you know, I find it most difficult to pray between midnight and 5 in the morning. I wrote back and said, everybody in America has the same problem. Praying between midnight and 5 in the morning. Oh, God, I met a little man just 2 weeks ago in La Puente there. He's in his 90th year. He spends about 6 hours a day in intercession. He's a massive man. Weighs about 90 pounds. He was in China in the days when they had revival, when God just came on cities. See, the tragedy of our day is we've no revivalists. We've so many evangelists we could ship 1,000, 10,000 of them out of the country and never miss them. If they go, I'd sing the doxology all day, but anyhow, there it is. But oh, I'll tell you what, if God said to me, Ravenhill, you can pray one prayer and after that you die 5 minutes after you've prayed. You know, I pray God give every city in America a John the Baptist. Now you're Quakers. Well, that's all right. They love silence too, but that's all right. John did no miracle. People say if all the miracles were restored, we'd shake this country. Listen, there's no country on earth in history had more miracles than America has had in the last 50 years, and we're nowhere near revival. I spend a lot of time with Miss Kuhlman and Dave Wilkerson too. Preached for her in auditoriums, took her Bible classes in the Carnegie Hall in Pittsburgh for weeks, and I thank God for her ministry. But now it's gone, I don't see any trail of revival. You see, what excites me about young people is this, that the promise is to you, not to us. We old boys missed it. We've had it for 50 years. Graham, Arnold Roberts, all the rest, sure, they've had millions of dollars, but no revival has come. There's been some blessing. There's been no city-wide transform. To use the phrase of Dr. Tozer, revival changes the moral climate of a community. Do you know that happened in Finney's day? Do you know that happened in the days of the man through whom Billy Graham was converted, Mordecai Ham? Do you know when he went to a city with a tent about this size, that after 3 days there, one of his friends told me that 3 days after Mordecai Ham started preaching, he needed a police escort to get in his own tent. And he needed a police escort to get out. Nobody blasts the brewers any longer. Nobody talks about sin in the White House and other places anymore. I think one of the tragic revelations of Nixon's fall, I believe at the judgment day you'll discover it wasn't economic or political, it was spiritual. Do you know why? Preachers in America preached to him in the White House and not one of them got through to him. And a critic writing in the New York Times book review, which I get every week as a gift, a critic criticizing the book Landslop, that was in the February edition, 20th of February this year, said this. I don't know whether he's a Jew or not. But he said the trouble with the bunch that went to the White House was this. They laid down with Nixon, and it's an old saying, you lay down with a dog, you get its fleas. And this man says they laid down with Nixon and they came up with his fleas, but the Old Testament prophets had more sense than to mingle with corrupt politicians. They had a mandate from heaven. And you know, we're heading for the rocks so fast in America, it's tragic, but you read the 27th of Acts. And a little fellow called Paul got on board a ship as a criminal, and he ended up as the captain. He got on board as a preacher, he got off it as a pilot. You say, you know, I don't get many revelations, and angels don't appear to me. Brother Adniel, how could it happen? Go to jail. Go to jail, that's where he appeared to Peter. That's where he appeared to the Apostle Paul. Paul is on a ship that's tossing and rocking in the waves. The spars are breaking. The seas are boiling. The people are screaming, fasting, weeping. 14 days and night. No sunshine, no stars, no moon. Ike Lanthrop, that was in the February edition, 20th of February this year, said this. I don't know whether he's a Jew or not. But he said the trouble with the bunch that went to the White House was this. They laid down with Nixon, and it's an old saying, you lay down with a dog, you get its fleas. And this man says they laid down with Nixon and they came up with his fleas, but the Old Testament prophets had more sense than to mingle with corrupt politicians. They had a mandate from heaven. And you know, we're heading for the rocks so fast in America, it's tragic, but you read the 27th of Acts. And a little fellow called Paul got on board a ship as a criminal, and he ended up as the captain. He got on board as a preacher, he got off it as a pilot. You say, you know, I don't get many revelations, and angels don't appear to me. Brother Adniel, how could it happen? Go to jail. Go to jail, that's where he appeared to Peter. That's where he appeared to the Apostle Paul. Paul is on a ship that's tossing and rocking in the waves. The spars are breaking. The seas are boiling. The people are screaming, fasting, weeping. 14 days and night. No sunshine, no stars, no moon. It's as black as hell. And the captain says, the only thing is we better kill all the prisoners first. Peter stood up and Paul stood up and he says, just a minute, sir. I had a visitor last night. On this ship? Yes, yes, he came on this ship. Did he have a passport? No, he didn't have a passport. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. Where? Yeah, he stood back. Isn't it wonderful he didn't go to the captain? Boy, that's snubbing you, if you like. When God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he didn't go to Lot, who was the mayor of the city, and also the judge of the city. He went to a man praying on the hill who never put his feet in a lousy city. When God is going to shake this nation, he's not going to the White House, he's going to go to God's house if he can find the people. But Paul stood on that boat and he said, there stood by me, I'm going to tell you something. You've thrown all your baggage overboard, you've thrown all the cargo overboard, you've cut the lifeboat off, you've got nothing left but an empty husk of a ship, but I got news for you. We're going to lose the ship too. It's going to go to pieces. So everything valuable is going to be lost, but I promise you one thing. Not one person on this ship is going to be lost if you do as I tell you. God doesn't care that much about the economy of America or England. Doesn't care that much about the Rockefellers and the money. Doesn't care that much about the Dow Jones averages. God is going to get his way in America if he wrecks the whole constitution, the whole system that we have. He's going to glorify his son. And you better sing, as this precious brother sang at the end, that lovely song about being all for Christ and crucified with him, because nothing else will stand up when God puts a blitz on the nation. Rock not on the sand, but listen, don't forget this. The house on the rock went through the same storm as that on the sand. There was no difference in the storm. The difference was that the man abiding on the rock was able to abide. He was able to last. All right, John did no miracle, but he began to preach. What did he preach? He preached repentance. I'd like to have heard him, wouldn't you? You know, nobody preaches repentance anymore. There's a lovely little tract called, what's it called, The Four Laws? Excuse me. You know why it's popular? Because it's painless. It has no repentance in it by design. Bill Bright designed it that way. He said, I don't want people to think that Campus Crusade is negative. Well, he's smarter than Jesus, he's smarter than the Apostle Paul, he's smarter than John the Baptist. Because he says, John began to preach and to say, what? Next chapter, Jesus began to say, to preach and to say what? On the day of Pentecost, they said, what shall we do? And Peter said, read the four laws, or go to a convention for the weekend, or take something to calm your mind down, you're getting upset. Peter on the day of Pentecost said the same as Jesus, he said the same as John Baptist, he said, repent. And repentance is not saying I'm sorry, it's not something I say, it's something I am. Repentance is intellectual. I'm going this way on the broad way that leads to destruction. I've been angry against God. I wanted my own way. And suddenly I turn right round and I say, God is just if he sends me to hell. Oh, that blessed man, Charles G. Finney. I would have loved to have heard him preach. Yes, his meetings lasted 3 or 4 hours. But I'll tell you what. Nobody ever left his meetings and somebody say to them, what did he preach on? I don't know, I've forgotten. Philly did the same as John Baptist. He left blisters on people's souls. Philly didn't preach the love of God, he preached the anger of God. He didn't preach the mercy of God, he preached the judgment of God. He didn't say you're a bunch of poor, helpless sinners. Jesus loves you. He says you're rebels. You'll put your fist up against God. You know he preached 28 nights without making an altar call? I don't know anybody more stupid than evangelists. They go into a meeting and the first night they preach 20 minutes. And in 20 minutes they expect to break up the fallow ground, sow the seed, water it, and reap a harvest in 20 minutes. Do you know anybody else can do gardening like that? I wish my garden would grow like that. My garden has an awful time, don't you, Martha, trying to raise the garden. In our house we believe in faith and works. I have the faith and Martha has the works and we get the garden. And we get the garden going. But you know, we're afraid. The evangelist's reputation depends on how many come to the altar. And the poor little squirt there, he'll work all. If somebody comes to the altar, he'll get you to come to your corns or any problem you have, or you haven't been attending Sunday school enough, and he's all kinds of dribble-grabble. Oh, brother. I'd like to go to... I go to many places, I don't even make an altar call. I sit down, and the preacher's embarrassed. He doesn't know what to do. Well, what do? Do as you like. Stand on your head if you want. What do you want me to do? If the Holy Ghost hasn't moved you to repentance, you see, people are terribly worried about eternal security. I'm far more worried about false security than eternal security. We've got more people laboring under false security right now in the Church of the Living God than any period we've ever known. You say to people, all you say, they say, well, I don't really know. And if you're carrying a 100-pound pack on your back and somebody lifted it off, you think you'd know? If you were in debt for $5,000 and somebody said, hey, I'm going to pay all your debts, I think you'd mark the place on the ground. You think you'd know where you lost all your debts? If you had a neighbor you'd never spoken to in your life, and suddenly the next day you spoke, wouldn't you remember it was the 3rd or 4th of June? You say, I remember talking to that, and he talked back to me. And a sinner has never talked to God. He loses his burden, he loses his debt, he becomes related to God, and he doesn't know. In God's name, what's wrong with our preaching? Now if you say, God designed that you and I should not commit sin, you're in trouble. And some people stand up and say, we sin every day, thought, word, and deed. Well, will you be kind? Will you be kind and help the poor kids that are more confused this generation than any generation in history? Will you give them a list of the sins they can commit? Yeah, I wish they'd all laugh, but only you picked the point up. Thank you. What sins can you commit? Adultery, stealing, lying, what can you commit? A woman came to Jesus loaded with sins and he says, I love you, go home and sin less. Well, what did he say?
No more.
What?
Sin no more.
Sin no more. Is that in the Living Bible or the old one? They must have changed that in the Living Bible. That's too hard to take these days. Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. I'm trying to write a book right now on being born again. You know, John is a great exponent of that. He says it can't come by flesh and blood. You can't inherit it. You can't create it by your willpower. And then he develops it all in the first and second epistles that he wrote. He was a marvelous man. He's terribly ignorant. Never went to Bible school or theological seminary. And he's no education. And after he called that man at the beautiful gate of the temple, the judge said, a notable miracle has been done, but don't take any notice of Peter and John. They're unlearned and ignorant. John wrote the fourth gospel, as we call it. Dr. Kaufman calls him the Plato of the New Testament. He's so profound. That's a profound book. Then to prove his ignorance, he wrote a first epistle, a second epistle, and a third epistle. And then to really put the cherry on top of the thing to make it really ignorant, he wrote the book of the Revelation that still baffles all the wise men. Would you like to come forward and I'll lay hands on you to get a baptism of ignorance? No candidates, you know, nobody rushing. If I say, come on now, you'll do miracles after this, there'll be a stampede. But that's all right, stay there, because the worst is yet to come. John... Another beautiful thing about John. Do you know, God said to him single-handedly, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I love that. I believe with all my heart, as though I could die a minute from now and be just, I believe that God is using agape force on this very level to prepare the way of the Lord. But you can't pull down boulders and fill in valleys and make crooked places straight without sweating and anxiety. You can't have babies without birth pangs. You can't have revival without cost. You know when your soul aches for revival, when you can stay up at night instead of going to bed, when you can fast more joyfully than you eat, when you can deny yourself the company of people rather than our fellowship within. For first of all, God is a jealous God, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with one another. We've changed it round. Do you know what kills most preachers? I didn't agree with Dr. Campbell Morgan 50 years ago. I agree with him now. I heard him preach many times. But he said, late nights are the death of most preachers. It's true of song leaders too, the whole bunch. Oh, we had a great time. Do you know, we went to a home. Actually, it cost $2 million to build. They had a marvelous park and everything. And they came home droopy at 2 o'clock in the morning. Why don't you go to a nightclub and live it up? They've just opened a Christian nightclub in Los Angeles. It'll go great. You see, we can always copy the world, everything the world does, and then we try and sanctify it. I like the emphasis, dear David, I love David. I knew him when he wasn't anything kind of thing. I've seen that guy mature, and I want to tell you, he's gone through hell. I've wept with that guy on the rug many times. But I say to Tony, wherever he is this afternoon, any other leaders this morning, you know what? Leadership is a lonely life if you're going to do it God's way. If I'd been Moses, I'd have been driven up the wall nearly. 40 years in captivity, 40 years on the backside of the desert. 5,000 people died every day in the concentration camps of Egypt, and God did nothing about it. This is the man who was going to kill them one at a time. He'd still be at it today, and he wouldn't have done anything. God mopped them all up one day, pulled the plug as they were going over the sea, and they all got drowned. So leave it to God, He'll work it out. 40 years on the backside of the... John the Baptist was in the wilderness for 30 years I get young men writing to me and say, you know, God's called me to be a John the Baptist. And I write back and say, yes, you'll be dead in 6 months. I never write again. Would you want to go to Bible school for 30 years with God? You need by certain formulas you can be. You might go to a cloth and lay your collar backwards. I used to wear mine backwards. But I stopped walking backwards, right? So I got one that goes forward. And, but you can offer to be a preacher. You can become certified, whatever that means. They certify cattle, too. But anyhow, you can be certified as a preacher. But you can't offer to be a prophet. God selects them. Preachers talk to God. God talks to prophets. God has a lovely school. You can go for nothing. I preached when I was with my dear pastor friend there, Brother Ryan, up in Oilton. I preached on Elijah, and I said two divisions simply in his life. God said, go hide thyself. In the next chapter, God said, go show thyself. He said to me, Ravenhill, when you said that, God said, that's your word. That's why I brought you tonight. He's already been through Bible school. He's been through seminary. He wrote to me the other week and said, Brother Ravenhill, I'm taking your advice. I was booked every night. Listen to this. There's a young man needs money. He's been married not too recently. And he said, I need money and I need other things. And I'm engaged every night. This was in March, I guess, when he wrote to me. So his engagements every night of March, April, May, June, July, August, into September. And I've written every church and cancelled them. I'm going to do what you said. I'm going to hide. I've got a job on a farm. I finish at 5 at night, stick my head under a pump. My wife has agreed to this, and I'm going to spend the summer with God. Not only that, he said, I talked to a buddy of mine, and he said, you know, God has said the same thing, and he's going to a neighboring farm, and he's got a job, and we're going to meet sometime during the week and pour our hearts out to God in prayer and intercession. You know, when fellows do that, I kind of think they're serious. At least they're putting themselves in place where God can come down and speak to them. God says to this man, single-handedly, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Oh, brother, if you've got everybody but God, you've got nobody. And if you've got God, you don't need anybody. I've been a lone wolf for years. Nobody wants me. Reason Tony asked me to come here, he doesn't know me, but... No, I've lived a lonely life. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not afraid of it. I rejoice in it. If some people wanted my company, I'd want to know what's wrong with me. They're so spiritually sick and anemic. Oh, I thought to them once or twice, three times the Word of God says after that, treat them as a heretic. That's pretty rough, but it happens to be scriptural, you see. And our love is a sloppy, sentimental, blah, 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 kind of a thing, you know, that we've got no character to it. God wants love with character. God is full of love. God is angry with the wicked every day. We're not going to keep on, dear friends. And I love America. I have an advantage. I came here 20-odd years ago, 1958. Came in 1950 first and have been in and out of the country ever since. Live here now with my family. Thank God for America. But we're not going to keep going at this rate much longer. You don't get the government dismantling the Ten Commandments, legalizing abortion, trying to push ERA and these, I'm going to say precious, maybe blessed women that are around, you know, women's lib. Woman has been a problem from Adam's rib to women's lib. And you know what? But we're not going to keep doing all these things. You know these homes for unwed mothers around the country are nearly empty? Why? There's no shame in having a baby out of wedlock. Women boast they'll do it. Your film stars have it. Most beautiful woman in the world, what do you call them? Dinovi or something? Well, as far as I'm concerned, those people are just prostitutes. But they meet in high society. Gerald Ford wouldn't have Stolten Hinson there to tell him what's going on in Russia, a man who has Christian character. He had Andy Warhol a couple of weeks after, who makes the dirty explicit films and writes lousy books, and he sat at the table and used state china and state silver. You see, when a prophet comes round like John the Baptist, he doesn't care a hill of beans whether you sit on a throne or sit in the gutter. He's after your sin. He's not concerned about his head. He says, so what? Destroy me. You can't destroy me. Try and blow the sun out. You say, I saw Leonard Rick. You've never seen me. You see the shell I live in, this old body, broken up body. I've had a broken back for 25 odd years or more, 1970, and broken legs and broken feet. The devil suggested he got me, and I said, you got it all wrong. I got you this time. I'm not giving up. I'm going up, but I'm not giving up, but that's all right. But John did no miracle. John single-handedly was a voice. Do you know why? I think Jesus didn't say a word of repentance to that blessed, wonderful man, I say of impeccable morality, that scholar, that gentleman, a member of the Sanhedrin that was one stop before heaven. And Jesus says, you must be born again. Why didn't he say something about repentance? Do you remember there was a committee sent down from Jerusalem to see what John Baptist was doing? A bunch of the most distinguished men in the temple, and I'm going to make a guess, because of his high standing in that group, Nicodemus was one of them. And he heard that man preaching, and he thought it was Elijah risen from the dead. He heard John preaching with such power and with such authority. I believe every night after that was a sleepless night until Jesus said, you must be born again. I like to think he was there that day when Jesus stepped down. A prostitute in front of him, a jailbird behind him, Jesus standing in the midst of them, and John says, behold the Lamb of God, the most amazing thing any man had ever said in history. And I like to think Nicodemus was standing on the bank and he said, it must be him, it must be him, it must be him. And right previous to that chapter, the third chapter, he had been doing miracles. And you know, people know whether you're really talking for the sake of talking and earning a few bucks. They sent the police to arrest Jesus, do you remember? And they came back empty-handed and they said, why, did he deceive you? But they said, no, but no man that we've ever heard spake like Jesus. Never man spake like this man. They said the same of John Baptist. He alone is to prepare the way of the Lord. And they came unto him from Judea and Samaria. And listen, they not only came, not only was he a success geographically, he was a success socially. Because it says here in this third chapter, oh, in case this interests you, this is a very delightful first verse in the third. John came on the scene. He came in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. The Caesar at that time was not Julius, he was Tiberius, which is interesting. And then there was Pontius Pilate, was the governor of Judea, and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip the tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene, and Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. Now that's about as refreshing as a mouthful of sand. But you see, again, we think that John the Baptist stepped onto a scene where they were all swinging from trees, or, you know, half civilized. Christianity was born, remember, in the vortex of the greatest learning ever. Here is the might of the Greeks with all their intellectual power. Here is the might of the Jews with all their great history and theology. And in front there's a barrier of the greatest machine, war machine in history, the Romans. And yet a bunch of men came out of the upper room and they pierced that Roman army and they pulled down the strongholds of intellectualism and they got through. And they captured even the prize figure in the church, as we would call it, the Church of the Jews. They got a little insignificant looking man physically, but intellectually a colossus by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Boy, they got some prizes. But let's get to John's preaching for a moment, because I'm nearly through my introduction. It says that while he was preaching, this is what he said. He's a very flattering kind of a fellow. You know, they sent all the intellectuals and scholars down to see John, and they said, have you heard the news? Yes. Have you been to see him? No. What about going? Let's go. And they all went down. And they saw this little guy with his ragged shorts on, made of leather, and he pulled the skin off an old dead camel and put it round his shoulders so he wouldn't get sunstroke. He was strange in his dress. He was strange in his diet. He caught those big locusts that flew around, and he lived on locust burgers morning, noon, and night. And they must have been delicious. He was strange in his dress. He was strange in his diet. He was strange in his doctrine. He was preaching repentance. And those big guys came in their priestly garments and looked down and said, "Who art thou?" Well, John had been preparing for this for 30 years. He'd had an answer ready for 30 years. He waited for it. He looked up at the big intellectual PhDs and he said, "I'm a voice." See, they were only echoes. He said, "I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then, to show how gentleman he was, he says, "You generation of vipers." Oh, goodness, that's not the way to talk to the Archbishop of Canterbury, is it? "You generation of vipers." That's like me saying to some of the big lords who shout over TV and radio so much, "Hey, you swine, what are you doing round here?" Not very nice, it's rather disgusting. Reminds me of a man who said, we had a great meeting in our church last week. He said, we had an earthquake, because nobody was disturbed. Well, that must be a new kind of earthquake. It must be something, must have got synthetic earthquakes as well as other things. There's nothing we need more in the nation right now than a spiritual earthquake. Bring some of these big houses toppling down and God being glorified. But listen, while he preached, this is what happened, and this is preaching. That while John was preaching, verse 10 of chapter 3 of Luke says this, the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" Verse 12, the publicans came to be baptized, and they said, "Master, what shall we do?" And the Roman soldiers, the lesser breeds without the law, the men that had on their breastplates and their shields, discovered that there was something he had that could pierce through the greatest defenses they ever had. And these heathen men standing there, that were used to strange heathen gods, listened to a man for the first time in their lives with the anointing of God. And listen, it says of the Roman soldiers in verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded, saying, "And what shall we do? We've no longer got any preachers that can hold a hell-bound spellbound. But John did it. The people, while he was preaching, said, what shall we do? The publican said, what shall we do? The Roman soldier said, what shall we do?" And he said the same thing to all of them, "Bring forth fruit, meats for repentance." I don't hear much about that. I hear about fruits of the Spirit. I hear a little about Romans 6, having your fruit unto holiness, but I don't hear too much about bringing forth fruit unto repentance. Now look, if you're saved now, you better go back and repair some of the fences you've broken if you can do it. If you stole money, restore it. If you lied, go confess your lie. Don't cover it all up. Say the blood, wash it away. Listen, you have a moral obligation. It will test you to your toes, I know. I kicked a football through a school window once, just before I left school. In those days, you got a spanking, and a boy had to bend to the ground, and he got hit in the right place. You know, they applied the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and that fellow cried when he got spanked. And I didn't say a word. But I got saved when I was 14 and a half years of age. And almost the first thing the Lord said to me, "Go back to the schoolmaster, tell him you broke that window, and offer to pay for it." I didn't go to school. I'm not educated. I left school in the seventh grade. I didn't go to high school. Well, I went to high school. It was on top of a hill. But that's the only high school I went to. I didn't go to college except a pre-Bible college for a few weeks. And I thank God for that. I'm not boasting of ignorance. I'm not a scholar. But I know God. And I spent as many hours on my face as any man living, I think, seeking God, praying. I spent as many hours nearly out of bed as in it. I say that because there's one way only to God, and that's the way through the book. You can have all your fancy ways you like. If you want to make a shortcut and just become a singing evangelist, go ahead. But I'll tell you what, you'll miss $1 billion reward in eternity. If you spend more time singing than praying, you're sick. Now, I'm not saying that here, I say it everywhere I go. If you've more confidence in your presentation and you putting it off, and watch how too much show you put on, be very careful about it, because God is a jealous God. I permit God's best. You see, God doesn't want, the devil doesn't want you to commit adultery or drink or do some lying thing. You know what he wants to do? He wants you to get so tied up with the good, you'll miss the best. And most Christian people are tied up with the good and they miss the best. So many preachers, they get in a church where they're successful and somebody gives them a new car and one guy gives them new clothes and somebody gives them money. And it ruins these fellas. God is a jealous God. He wants you. Spirit, soul, body, mind, faculty, will. That's what he wants. That's what he got in John Baptist. This is why he preaches the way he preaches. And he says, bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. And I'll tell you, when I went to that school and told the headmaster, I pulled that school door open like this and I saw him. He sat in a grand hall, larger than this, at a desk, a high throne. And he was a pretty rough man. You know, my heart was going like this. Ooh. 14 and a half years old, but I walked down that school like this, down the grand hall. He looked at me and said, aren't you Ravenhill? I said, yes, sir. What do you want? I said, remember that school window that was broken? Oh, yes, yes, yes. That fellow Jones broke it. I said, no, sir. He got spanked for doing it. I broke it. Why did you come back now? Because, sir, I become a Christian. Oh, he said, that's very good. And I said, I've got to put things right. And I brought money to pay for that window because the Word of God says that I'm to bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. He didn't know much about that. But you know, that cleared my heart and I thought, hallelujah, I'm great. I had a marvelous time for 2 days and the Lord said, hey, you remember that little thing you stole? You pushed it up your jersey one day when you were 6 years of age? And I said, well, yes, Lord, but you know, we don't live in that part of the city. He says, no, but the man lives there. He was a big man. He used his wife as a punch bag. He was a tough character. But fortunately, he lived on the side of a hill like that. And I went to his house, and I got my bicycle, and I put it pointing down the hill. You see? So that as soon as he came out with his foot, I'd be on that back like that. And I knocked at the door. This husky, I was hoping his wife would come, but he came and said, who are you? I said, Leonard Ravenhill. Oh, you've grown. Yes, sir. Yeah, I'm 6 years older now. No, I'm 8 years older. Oh, well, why did you come to see me? I said, sir, I was playing with your boy once when I was 6 years of age and I stole a little piccolo and I pushed it up my shirt there and I went home and told my mother I'd found it. And sir, here, look, this is my spending money and I want to pay for it. Man, that was half my year's spending money. You know, that big man stood there, folded his arms, and the tears rolled down his face. He said, you say you're a Christian? Yes. Oh, man, he said, that's the greatest thing you can be. I'm a drunk, I'm a bad man, but you know, he said, listen, Ravenhill, you keep that up. Don't ever let go of it. You just keep it up. You know, I got on that bike. I thought I got wings. I just went down. I don't know if there's a speed limit. If there was, I didn't keep it. I never saw anything till I got home. I think I was raptured half of the way. I'm not so sure. But, you know, I just went home so happy, so thrilled. And, oh, man, my heart was at peace. I'd met two big battles. I'd done two things God asked me to do. And, you know, that's the reason a lot of us don't have joy. Because there are some things concealed in there. We won't go and do them. Maybe make a long-distance telephone call and tell your parents you're sorry, something you did. Write a letter, do something else. But bring forth fruit, meat for repentance. It's the only way. All right, now let's get to the other part. What time's lunch? 6? John Baptist baptized these people. It must have been wonderful. I think baptismal services in the Spirit are really glorious. That is, if you do it right. It's becoming just an initiation rite with lots of people. But you know, if this is the level of water, and you're baptized and you go under that water, immediately you go under it, you're cut off from the world above. You don't breathe its air, you don't see anything in it, you don't talk about anything in it, you're dead. You've gone under it, you're in another realm. And when you come out, because that's a sign of burial, it's a sign of death. And if people haven't died to self and sin, they have no right to be baptized. You see, repentance again is not nodding your head and saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is an attitude. It's loathing the things that I've done. It's turning my back on them. It's changing my mind about God. It's having a total commitment and love to Him. John says, I baptize you with water. They said, you must be the Messiah. He said, no. You know, this man is an embodiment of something that's so beautiful. He's an embodiment of humility. Read all the musts in John 3. Ye must be born again. If I be lifted up, Jesus must be lifted up. And then when you get down to about verse 33, what does John say? He must increase and I must decrease. And one day they came to John and they said, John, hey, you know that man you baptized the other week? Oh, he's getting a lot bigger crowds than you. The crowds are flocking to him. Notice your crowd diminishing. And they thought it'd say, well, you can't always be number one. You just try harder if you're number two. No, he didn't say that. He said, that's good news. That proves that what I said is true. You see, immediately Jesus came on the scene. John knew this. Look, that just as I may take this pencil and I put that up, what have I done? Well, I've just excluded the pencil. You see, John knew immediately that Jesus came. He was going to be expelled by the Lord Jesus, and so he's eclipsed by Jesus. He's not only eclipsed, he's going to go to jail and be exiled. He's not only going to jail, he's going to be executed. And yet he rejoiced in it all. He said, this is the very reason I came into the world. I've been training 30 years just to preach for 6 months. And I knew as soon as he came I would be eclipsed. I knew I would be exiled. I knew I would be executed. Hallelujah, I've done the will of God. It isn't how long you live that matters, it's how you live. Some of the greatest missionaries that have lived haven't been on the mission field 6 months. I could give you a list of names, I won't. But they did what God asked them to do. They went where God told them to go. John says, you get excited about my ministry. Listen, I want to tell you something. There's somebody coming after me, and you know what? I'm not even worthy to carry his shoes. I have baptized with what? I tease the Baptists. I preach at a lot of Baptist churches once. And I tease them because I say the first man that ever preached on the baptism of the Spirit was a Baptist. Then when I go to the Pentecostals, I say, listen, don't you get too proud because you weren't the first to preach this message. It was a Baptist who preached it. And they don't like that. But anyhow, it's what the book says, isn't it? John says when he is coming. I think when John saw Jesus and the dove come upon him, if God hadn't held him together, he would have exploded. He'd have disintegrated. He said, my Lord, my Lord. Isaiah prophesied of this. This is the one that the ages were concerned about, that the whole creation is to glorify him. And I introduce him to the world. Oh, I can go out now. I've seen everything. And he says, when he comes, he shall, two baptizers, John and Jesus, two elements, fire and water, two recipients, the body and the inner man of the spirit, one inner external baptism visible, one internal baptism invisible. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Well, you know, we say God is love. Oh, you'll hear that said 1,000 times. God is love. For every time you hear the word quoted, our God is a consuming fire. There's an awful word, I read it last night in Isaiah, for behold, the Lord will come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire, for by fire and his sword will the Lord appear with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That's in Isaiah 66:15, if you want to read it after. Quickly, let's go through this. God is a consuming fire. I saw a man the other day, he was as fat as a, I don't know what, beer barrel. He was down in Beverly Hills there in California, we happened to be down there. He had an enormous cross on his chest, big cigarette in his hand, he was spreading up and down. And I thought, brother, it's easier to wear a cross than bear a cross. The symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ is not a cross. The cross was a method of Roman crucifixion for the worst criminals ever. The symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ is a tongue of fire. It sat upon each of them. And when that fire descended and went from head to head, that was the initiation of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I say sometimes, I hope you understand, and if you don't, I'll still say it, that the Holy Spirit has no gifts to give his own. Because the Word of God says that Jesus Christ was crucified, he died, he ascended, and he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And there is nothing you and I receive this side of eternity that is not purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Holy Ghost is the executor of God's will. We say the Spirit, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was the agency, because the Scripture says very clearly that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. The Holy Ghost is the agency. But oh, what a difference when the Holy Ghost comes. The last visitation of the Holy Ghost in this country really was the Azusa Street. 1905 and 6, a hangover partly from the Welsh Revival. The Welsh Revival spread into the hills, what they call the Kashmir Hills of India. A man went from India to China, they have revival in China. He went from China to Korea, they have revival in Korea. Fire begets fire. Go to the third chapter of Genesis, you have fire. An angel with a flaming sword won't let the couple get back into the garden. Genesis chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. You have fire. A burning bush called Moses to the place where he heard God as he slipped his shoes off his feet. Genesis, Exodus chapter 3. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 3. A sin offering consumed with fire, leap down. You have a gap of 400 years between the Testaments. The last man at the other side of that chasm of 400 years was a man by the name of Malachi. And he's looking into the piercing long darkness, that tunnel of 400 years. And this is what he says: who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire. You come to Matthew 3:11, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You come to the third chapter of Luke, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You come to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, the fire. Oh, one of the most exciting things in eternity is we're going to be able to sit there maybe for 1 million years or 10 million and watch God put every song you've ever sung and every sermon I've ever preached, put the fire to it. And see how much of self and pride or each for money or other thing it had. The fire shall try every man's work. Not what size it is, what sort it is. Not the quantity, the quality. You can't escape fire. And I'm convinced, as sure as I know my own name and my own age this afternoon, that one reason why the present generation is going to hellfire is that the church has lost Holy Ghost fire. That's right. John says he should Luke says he should baptize you. Well, it's John Baptist says he should baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. You know, the marching orders of the Salvation Army were written by a man who was half Jew and half Gentile, William Booth. Their battle song. You should learn it, because it is just tremendous. And it starts like this: thou Christ of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. Thy blood-bought gift today we claim, send the fire. Look down and see this waiting host. give us the promised Holy Ghost. We want another Pentecost. I'm not too sure that we do, but we need it. We want another Pentecost, send the fire. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world to save, send the fire. Oh, see us on thine altar, lay our lives are all this very day. You see, the altar exists only for two things, sacrifice and death. It's not to come just to get blessing. If you don't want to die, keep away from it. I don't try to get people to the altar. They're so used to running to the altar for every evangelist, I get out of here. You don't come and stain this altar with a few blood bubbly tears and self-pity. The altar is for two things, death and sacrifice. Oh, see us on thine altar, lay our lives out all this very day to crown the offering. Now we pray, send the fire. To make our weak hearts strong and brave, send the fire. To live a dying world, to say, you know the Salvation Army went into 70 countries in 90 years? In your book, so there, you've got the life of Brengel, read it. I don't think he was more than in his 20s. When the guy that used to make, well, he made a beautiful automobile later. Used to make carriages, but anyhow, he heard this young man speak and he said, you're the greatest orator I've ever heard. Stay here and I'll build you the greatest church in America. I'll give you the greatest salary. The young man said, I'm going to London. Why? Because he said, there's a fire burning. A fire? Yes, a Holy Ghost fire. William Booth has started the Salvation Army and Colonel Brengel with his PhDs and all his other D's went. The Salvation Army got folk out of the gutter. It got some of the lords and ladies of our country. Do you know what they did? They scrubbed lousy floors, girls that never even put their own hair up. They went to Paris and turned part of the city upside down. They went to Belgium. I stood more than once with the Marechal, the eldest daughter of the founder of the Salvation Army. I've seen her craggy face and the tears running down as we were singing a hymn, beautiful hymn that she wrote. And I knew when she sang it, she was thinking of the time she had two prison sentences to serve the same week. One in Belgium, the other in Paris. The one in Belgium, the other in Switzerland, for holding street meetings that blocked the street to hear a woman on fire for God. Charles Wesley takes it up. Let me rush through this now. Charles Wesley wrote many hymns on fire. See how great a flame aspires, kindled by a spark of grace. Jesus loved the nation's fire, sets the kingdoms on a blaze. To bring fire on earth he came, kindled in some hearts it is. Oh, that all might catch the blaze, all partake the glorious bliss. He has another one. Refining fire, go through my heart, illuminate my soul, scatter my life through every part and sanctify the whole. And finally, Edwin Hatch. I don't think there's a lovelier hymn, at least that I like to hear sung, and the Baptists even sing it. Holy Spirit, breathe on me until my heart is clean. The chorus is magnificent. It's majestic. Breathe on me, breathe on me. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. You see, if you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost and didn't get cleansed, you didn't get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I don't care how many gifts you got. The least emphasis that's put on the baptism of the Spirit, the emphasis is always power, never purity. But Peter, recording in Acts 15, 8 and 9 about the Holy Ghost coming to the Gentiles, says, referring to the day of Pentecost, and God, who knoweth the heart, bare them in the house of Cornelius witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, purifying their hearts by faith. What miracles did they do after Pentecost they didn't do before? They raised the dead before Pentecost, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, they came excited to Jesus. Devil's the subject to us. And Jesus says, don't get too excited about that. I'll tell you something more exciting, your name's written in heaven. Do you think everybody that gets filled with the Spirit is going to sell the house and go to the mission field? I wish a lot of them would. I'm glad a lot of them don't. When a girl said to me, I'm going to the mission field. I said, are you going to tell them how much victory you have in your own life? Are you a cleansed personality? Do you have victory over sin? Have you power over grudges? Have you power over temper? Have you power over anger? Is your heart purified? Well, no.
Well, what are you going to tell them? Something they told you in some Bible institute? This is the outline of Romans, chapters 1 to 7, 8 to 11, 12 to 16. What are you going to do? Oh, come on, let's face it. What are we doing? Are we playing games? Edwin Hatch was a successful preacher. He didn't lack crowd, he didn't lack money. He didn't lack popularity, but one night he knelt in his own little office there and he prayed. He said, Lord, I don't have any needs except one. In my meetings, the Holy Ghost is not brooding. The Holy Ghost is not brooding. And he said, I snatched a piece of paper and I wrote this hymn out, and I don't think he corrected it. He wrote this lovely hymn, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, till all this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. That's something to pray about, isn't it? Until this earthly part of me, my spirit, my soul, and my body. You can't be a Christian and have a grudge. I don't care if you sing your head off or preach your head off. You can't be a Christian and have a grudge. You can be a backslider and have a grudge. You can't be a spirit-filled believer and have covetousness in your heart or hatred or bitterness. Everything in the temple of old was pure. They didn't have electric lights. They had lights, and you say, yes, and they filled them with oil. No, they did not. They filled them with pure oil. The desk was covered with gold. No, it was covered with pure gold. The priest had a linen garment. It was pure. It could have no wool in it because wool makes you sweat, and sweat is a sign of the curse. And everything in the temple had to be pure. Pure oil, pure gold, pure man standing there. The obstructions of revival in our nation today is impurity in the church of the living God. It's not the rottenness in government. It's not the rottenness of sex perverts. It's not the filth of Hollywood, the thing that holds up revival. As it says in the 7th chapter of John, Jesus says the Holy Ghost, or John records, the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you'll hear 100 sermons or 1,000 sermons on weight on the upper room and Pentecost. I never heard a sermon on my life on the 10 days they spent searching their hearts and humbling themselves and breaking. Some of us old folk, Tony's people, I guess remember the time he used to have tarrying meetings. You went to church every night and there's somebody there to counsel you. You didn't come out for 5 minutes and they don't ask if you're a drunkard or a pervert. Let's lay hands on you. That's from the pit. And I'll answer to God for that. I've been to banquets and they say, anybody want the baptism, come and stand up here, we'll lay hands on you. Do you know people are bypassing Calvary? There are people trying to get in the upper room that never bent their knees at Calvary. They're trying to get power when they're polluted. I'd rather come to this fellowship if you had only a dozen people here, with a dozen people who are pure in heart and want God, than if you have 10,000 people here at every conference. I just drove all the way out to California, and I'm not a young man, and it was hot and tiring. And we drove to Phoenix and took the plane the rest of the way. And I spent all those days preaching to 20 people in a room over a bank. And we had a very blessed, enjoyable time. If anybody could manage 12,000 people, Jesus could. He chose 12 and they didn't all turn out good. You get a lot of failures here. I don't care however good a gap he is. You'll have somebody flunks it and somebody lets you down. You'll have a Judas that will sell you and a Thomas that will deny you and a Peter that will forsake you. After all, Jesus had 12 disciples. How many of them went in the Garden of Gethsemane with him? Jesus had 12 disciples. How many went on the Mount of Transfiguration? God always works for the minority. But I'll tell you, the next time, if I can use an awful mechanical phrase, the next time God pulls the switch, this old world's going to shake from center to circumference. Washington, London, Rome, Moscow, The last time God gives an act of mercy before he plunges this world into the most devastating judgment that's indescribable to any of us, the last time he does it, earth will shake and hell will shake and heaven will shake. And maybe I'm going to have to sit on the side of the road and watch you young people do what I wish I could have done years ago, because he's going to bypass us gold boys. We had our day. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream visions. If I were a young man, I'd seek God 2 or 3 hours every day to be amongst those who are going to be anointed in that way, because it's not going to be everybody. But he's going to raise up 10,000 Jeremiahs and 10,000 John Baptists and 100,000 Isaiahs. Yes, sir. God is going to pull the kingdoms of this world down and exalt his Son. All right, let me sum this up. What does fire do? Well, I was in a burning fire in a hotel after preaching for 2 weeks for Dr. Tozer. And I'll tell you what Tozer said. He said, we got so far into Satan's kingdom that week, he said, the only thing is, let's kill these men. So he set the hotel on fire. Well, some of the devil's kids got burned to death, but I didn't. So the devil lost that round anyhow. But you know what? I recognize more and more there's a price for all of us to pay if we're going to keep the anointing. You see, if I say to you, have you had the baptism? You say, yes, 30 years ago. Look, I'm not concerned when you were filled with the Spirit. That does not interest me that much. I want to know right at this moment, as you sit there, are you filled now? Now, don't get it confused. I don't try to drive folk to an altar. I met a man a few weeks ago, came to my home, talked a while, and he said, Brother Raymond, do you have the anointing of God on you just now? I said, no, I don't need it. An hour from now, I could feel as flat as anybody. My nervous energy will be down, my physical energy is down, I don't have much of it. I happen to be on a diet that doesn't help me right now. And 2 hours from now, I could feel flat. But you know what? Doesn't matter whether I feel flat or not, God's just the same. He loves me just the same. He didn't say, I'll need to sit on cloud 19 with a guitar or without a guitar. He just says, love me with all your heart. And if the devil attacks me between here and getting back to Oregon, I'll spit in his face and say, you know, I love him as much now as if I were preaching. I must stay filled with the Holy Ghost, but there are anointings on top of those fillings as far as I'm concerned. Mr. Finney said he had repeated anointings, 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 anointings. A man said to me, you know, I've heard you preach one sermon 3 times. I said, you'd be amazed how many times I've heard it. But I'll tell you what, it takes me as long to get that message ready when I'm going to preach it as it did the first time, because if it doesn't burn in me, it won't burn in you. See, so many of these preachers carry a little valise full of sermons. When they open it, you see the moths come out, but... they preach them. I heard a man preach a sermon up in Calvary Baptist Church in New York. I preached there a few times. A lovely church. But I heard a man preach so mechanically, I was nearly asleep in 5 minutes. 20 years ago when he preached that, he could turn an audience upside down, or God did. But you see, it become repetitious, it become words, it become terms, theology, philosophy, reason. Fire is wonderful, but you know, we have a fireplace in our house, and we haven't had one since we lived in England. In fact, we didn't have a home for 17 years. We have a nice home now. People say you have a nice home. I say nobody ever said when we were tramps for 17 years. Well, not tramps, I don't like that word. I'm not a tramp, I'm a child of a king. But I noticed this: when I put a log on the fire last winter, I thought, now I can read. Martha, relax dear, I've got a nice log on the fire. And I breathe a little and I said, the fire's going out. I thought that log would last all night. It didn't last half an hour. Oh, it's one thing to have the fire, it's another thing to keep the fire going. You've got to keep taking the dirty cinders out. You've got to keep taking the junk out and the ashes out. If you don't, the air won't get it. You know, on the day of Pentecost, the two most powerful symbols in nature got married. Did you know that? Do you know, let me say this. I was in a meeting one night, and there was an old lady sitting at the back. We turned the meeting into a night of prayer. She was in a wheelchair. She had snow-white hair. She was lovely. She's an awful big nose, but she was lovely. And she was 80 years of age, and that precious dear old woman sat in the back of that church till 1 o'clock in the morning when we finished the prayer meeting. We had some praying men there. Methodists, Pentecostals, I don't know what the other breed were, but the whole front was full of preachers, and boy, we had an anointing of God. And you know, somewhere around about midnight, I felt such a strange urge in my spirit. I didn't look up. Wasn't it wonderful? I said, well, God was gracious. I felt we really got through to the throne tonight. She said, yes, but wasn't it wonderful? I said, what? She said, did you feel anything about midnight? I said, yeah, I felt something strange. She said, you know what? A tongue of fire came from heaven like that on the head of the first man, the second, the third, and he went right across the whole bunch of you as you prayed, and then he ascended and went back again. I saw that tongue of fire, she said. I never thought God did things like that. Well, hallelujah, as David said last night, the iron did swim. Chadwick had a great sermon on that. A fact stated, the iron did swim. A fact asserted, the iron did swim. A fact demonstrated, the iron did swim. Beautiful. But you see, whether God wants iron to swim or fire to come from heaven, he's going to do it his way. We keep praying for the Holy Ghost to come, and you know, if he came right here, a lot of us would run for that door like mad. We'd be scared to death. He's going to come in his own way. And I can't wait for the day. I get so excited about it. All right. Fire is a painful thing, isn't it? How can a thing be consumed without it being hurt? Do you know that old hymn, I will praise him, I will praise him, praise the Lamb for sinners slain? Do you know that? Well, do you remember a stanza in that says at the end, when God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set aflame, my ambitions, plans and wishes at my feet in ashes lay? Huh? We were singing in a church in the Bahamas, and a lady came to me afterwards. She's a millionairess, and she said, Brother Raniel, I've sung that hymn since I was a child and never realized it till we sang it this morning. You know, it's a common hymn, isn't it? The middle of that hymn says this, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. It's one of the smartest hymns ever written. It's so simple we stumble over it. Trust and obey. There's no other way. If you don't trust and obey, you'll rust and decay anyhow. So you better trust and obey. But isn't it simple? I say this, it's almost facetious, but I say it with feeling that one day somebody's going to read this book and believe it, and when they do, we'll all be embarrassed. God isn't waiting for you to initiate something new at the gap. He's waiting for you to get down and believe him. Defy your feelings, defy the devil, defy the state if you have to. That's all he asks. The children of Israel did not enter into the promised land. Why? They had miracles galore. They wore shoes that never went out. They had a pillar of fire to lead them by night, pillar of cloud by day. They ate miracle, they drank miracle, they saw miracle, but they never entered the promised land. We talk a lot of shibboleths and make a lot of statements. But I'll tell you what, there's little real sign of the moving of the Holy Ghost in the nation as far as I'm concerned. There's little brokenheartedness over sin. I don't see churches with the lights on till midnight travailing for lost men and women, and there's no other way for revival. Listen, if the fire falls on your heart, brother, the Holy Ghost fire is going to consume something. When God's fire upon the altar of my heart was set ablaze, my ambitions, plans and wishes... I know a guy, one of the best preachers in England, standing by his darling sweetheart. They bought all their furniture. And they were singing a closing hymn in one of the great conventions. And as they sang it, God spoke to him and said, "You don't get married in 3 weeks. Postpone it for 3 years and you go to Bible school." And he came out, and she's a gorgeous, she'd been the means of his salvation. And she turned to him, he turned to her and said, "You know, we're not going to get married." She said, "What?" "Well, we were singing a hymn, 'Here I give my,' isn't it easy to let them slip over your lips like water slips over Niagara and mean nothing?" He said, "I stood there and the tears came down on my face and I sang, 'Here I give my all to thee, friends and time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be, wholly thine forevermore.'" And he said, the Lord said, "You mean that?" "Of course I mean it." "You'll give your friend, the friend next to you, the lady that's bought a wedding dress, the lady who's got a house stacked with furniture ready to put in a new home, you're prepared to send letters to all the guests you've invited, because this is the price you pay." He paid the price. She agreed with him. The only phase of revival they had at Cliff College was one night when that young man got up in the middle of the night to pray, and he went down into the college lecture hall and began to pray. And within half an hour, the whole college emptied into that prayer meeting. There were no girls around at all. It was a college where only men were allowed to go. And those fellows were sprawling around in their pajamas. They soaked their pajamas through. They wept, and revival started that night because he obeyed God in a meeting where he laid everything on the altar for God. The fire consumes the sacrifice. Fire hurts. I don't have time to go through this. Fire will hurt somewhere. Fire will destroy some of the greatest treasures you've got. But fire empowers. You may have come up in one of those strange little beetles. You know, German VWs. You may have come up in the Lincoln, if you're an evangelist. And but you know, when you go out and you turn the key, if there's no fire there, it's much harder to push a Lincoln than a VW. Oh, you may have polished it and made it look nice to come here and filled it with gas and it's well insured, but if you turn the key and there's no fire. You know the trouble with the Church of God today? We're so organized that we've no fire. We've substituted organizing for agonizing. We mistake rattle for revival and commotion for creation. And we get no place. You see, if the Holy Ghost is going to come in your life, there's going to be some burning. But I'll tell you another thing. There's nothing liberates like fire. Huh? You did right to sing that song, brother, as you closed the song session this morning. You know, some of the worst things that happen to us are the best things that happen. Do you know what the Lord showed me just the other day? That when we come into crisis periods, when they're as black as hell, we do one of two things. People in the world panic. People in the Church of the Living God praise. It's either panic or praising. There's no other way out. Let's take two things and I'm through. One day some boys obeyed God. You see, people say you obey the state. No, you don't. You don't obey the government if it contradicts what God says. If you obey the state, Daniel would never have gone to jail. Neither would the three Hebrew children. And they bound them all up. And they took six strong men to throw them in the fire. And the men that threw them in all fell down dead. They couldn't take the heat. They all fell down dead. And the three Hebrew children were toppled into the furnace. Well, that was the best thing that ever happened. Because all that happened in the furnace was that the fire burned off them what the world had put on them. That's all it did, liberate them. Their ankles were tied, their hands were tied, they got in the fire. And they had a penknife, so the Lord said, "All right, the fire will burn it off, don't worry." And that's just what the fire does, it liberates. You take some dross and stone and everything. Did you ever sing a lovely song? It's gone out of fashion, unfortunately. But we used to sing a song years ago. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." It's a lovely song. "Look full in his wonderful face. You know what you should do every morning? You should lean your elbows on the windowsill of heaven and gaze upon the Lord. And then with that vision in your heart, go forth to meet the day. You'd have far less difficulty. You'd have far less defeats. But that song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, when they're purifying gold, they put it in a crucible. These days, an induction crucible. And they press buttons and a man sits there with a scoop and he throws stuff off and he talks to you and he throws stuff off, he throws stuff off, he throws stuff off. And then he takes his ladle and he puts it down. And you say, well, why didn't you take the scum off the top? Because he says there's no scum there. How do you know? I tested it. I didn't see you test it. You didn't dip anything. No. No, you got it wrong. I tested it. How? Well, you see, if there's any impurity, there's a skin on top. It may be very thin, but when you take the last layer of impurity off, the man looks in it and he sees his own image there. You ever seen a song that says, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all his wonderful passion and purity, because love that is pure is passionate. In human love, a man loves a woman or a woman a man with all their heart. They want no one else. And holy love, love that is pure, is passionate for God. It asks for nothing for itself. Beloved David Brainerd, who died at 28, says, does it matter where I live or how I live as long as men perish? At 28 years of age, as he lay with his advanced tuberculosis, Jeshurun, the daughter of that great preacher in New England. Thank you. Jonathan Edwards' daughter that were going to marry him looked and watched him die, and he said, darling, don't stay near me. She loved him and nursed him for 3 weeks, and 3 weeks after he was buried, they buried her at the side of him. Got a picture of that in one of my books. Let the beauty of Jesus. You know, there's something indefinable about the abiding presence of the Spirit of God. You will never, never impress me with your ministry. I don't care what ministry it is. I listen to it. I think you're genuine. But I need to get close to you to know what you really are. You might put a show on here. You see, you can demonstrate and get angry and do all the histrionics and know something about the drama of preaching and be a hypocrite. But if I lived with you, I'd know whether the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. You can't prove to me that all the disciples went to the upper room. They were told to go. But how many of us obey God every time? You can't. And when they're gone, you don't know where they all went. They didn't all become flaming evangelists. And they didn't all write epistles. They went home to be holy daddies and holy mummies and live a sanctified life and show forth the praise of God. Oh, it's wonderful when God comes and he purifies, purifying their hearts by faith. It hurts because there's something to be burned up in us. He purifies and takes all the dross away. The power of the Holy Ghost comes and endues us with his might. He comes and the beauty of the Lord our God, because the Word of God says we're to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Let me give you one illustration and finish. It will encourage you, I hope. There was a preacher in the Church of the Nazarene in England. He was a very fine man, very good singer. And I did a meeting for him in his church in Perth, away in Scotland, beautiful Scotland. And he said to me, Brother Ravenhill, I'm to preach at the Cherryfield Mission tomorrow afternoon, away in lovely Dundee. Dundee famous for its Dundee cakes and lots of other things. And he said, I wish you'd go with me. And I said, no, sure, I'll go. I remember going down in the train, and the train had no heating on, and we were so terribly cold. And as we came out from the station was there, the church was here, and as we came round, there's a huge sign up. James Baxter McLagan will preach the anniversary service in the Cherryfield Mission Saturday afternoon at 3 o'clock. He was a little man, and the sign had a big painting. And I said, "Well, I said, you know, they've got a bigger sign than the preacher that's coming. They've really let people know." And as we went up the steps into the church, he said, "And you know, the funny thing about it is, I'm not going to preach." "Oh," I said, "well, that's interesting. I'm not. Who is?" He said, "You." I said, "No, I'm not going to preach. I don't feel I'm warmed up to preach. I don't feel any anointing just now." But he got up and he led the singing, and he was real good at singing. Played a concertina, and he had a lovely Scottish tenor voice. And he sang. And he said, "Now I'm going to ask you all to stand and sing, and then Brother Avner is going to give us the message." What friends. I shot a quick request to heaven, and I preached something about the fire of the Holy Ghost.